Well, you know, we live in a world, it is interesting. I mean, kind of the electronics is kind of part of the world we live in. It goes so fast, doesn't it? I was talking with Lester the other day. We were talking about cell phones, and it's amazing how, you know, the cell phone technology, and then the cell, you know, first you needed a plan, and then now you're, you know, now you don't need a plan, and now you need a plan again. It's just going so fast. The world's just going fast, isn't it? Going so fast, and the world is really changing. There's a lot of things going on. All the assumptions that we've made about life seem to all be changing. And you know, maybe I'm, you know, sometimes I just feel really old, because I remember my parents saying this, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, is this, you know, am I my parents? But you really feel that way. I don't know, man. You know, I think everybody's kind of feeling that sense. If you know, if you're younger, maybe that's just the world you've lived in, and it just seems like it's the normal pace of things. But you know, for us that have been older and have seen things, it seems like it's speeding up. And things are, you know, the things that I could hook my thoughts on aren't there. It just disappears. It's like it's not the same thing anymore. And I think it really is that case, as we think about it, as we're following Jesus, that is becoming more and more the case in our country today, in our world we live in. Things that we used to assume everybody believed, is kind of it's all changing. Isn't that right? It's kind of like the things that you assumed everybody thought the same way, you know, and some of that's nice, because I think, you know, it's kind of this whole thing of, you know, we all think the same, we get locked into stuff, so it's nice to have diversity, which is what we're about here, right? It's nice to have different things, but man, when everything just starts, I mean, everything just gets pulled off from underneath you, you know, and we used to, you know, I always get a kick out of people talking about how America is a Christian country, you know, it's like, and I'm not sure how Christian it ever was, but there was a sense that there was these underlying things that you could assume, whether they were Christians or not, that we all kind of agreed on. And all that seems to be changing. All that seems to be coming out, kind of coming unglued around us. And you know, we seem to have the sense that church is less and less a part of what people know. I mean, people haven't been to church. It's hard for us. It's hard for me to understand that, because I wasn't raised necessarily in a church where I'd really heard the gospel a lot. But I was in church, and everybody I knew went to church. And more people, you talk to people and you just assume they went to church, and it's like, they haven't been to church. They didn't, you know, I mean, I know people, I think there's some people here that have never been to a wedding in a church. I mean, it's like, so it's becoming less and less that we can assume that people know what we're talking about when we talk about church stuff. And in that world that's going that way, sometimes it's just disorienting, and we kind of think, well, man, things just are out of whack, and we can see again that more and more church doesn't have anything to do with what's real for people. You know, it's like, it's nice you go to church, that's your thing, but hey, you know what? I don't need that. I've never been there. It doesn't seem to make any difference. And we can see that. Can't we see that in this shift, kind of the seismic shift of our culture? Particularly, I know it comes up all the time, but I think it's just so prevalent today, and I bring it up very often. But this whole thing about gay marriage, and just to watch how in just 4 or 5 short years, it's gone from states voting for constitutional amendments and so on that say a marriage is between a man and a woman, to 4 or 5 years later, it's all gone. It's all gone. It shifted just that fast. And you know, when that happens, all those assumptions that we made, all of a sudden Christianity and the church doesn't have its privileged place anymore. You know, it's not the same as it used to be, you know? I mean, and I think it causes us to react in some interesting ways. I think we get defensive. Don't we get defensive? You know, you start, you know, you kind of say something, and you just say, well, man, we got to defend ourselves. You feel like everybody's against you. Because, you know, it's gotten to be the point now. It used to be, you know, it seemed like, I'm talking like an old guy. But it used to be, back in the day, you know, it didn't seem like you were a villain if you were a Christian. You know, they might think, you know, well, you're, you know, but you know, you're a Christian, and that's okay. Now, there's a real sense more and more where it's like, you're just not really in the flow of things. You're not on the right side of history. You ever heard that? You're just not on the right side of history if you're a Christian. And we make these assumptions, and we got these things, and it seems like we get a little defensive, and so then we lash out and we get nasty. Isn't that right? Or we start to doubt and we maybe say, you know what, maybe this isn't the answer to everything. Maybe we've made a mistake here. And so we struggle with this, and we live in a world like that. And as I've been thinking about that, you know, our values have become less and less respected. And then unfortunately what we've done in the church is we've polarized around the societal issues. Particularly, it's amazing how much we polarize around politics. Isn't that amazing? In the church, that we have churches that decide if they're Republicans or Democrats. And we don't say that straight out because everybody knows, you know, that Jesus wasn't a Republican or a Democrat. We know that. But you know what? I bet you could go around and I bet you could tell me which churches you think align with which party. Now, we don't want to say it here because we want to be careful, right? But we know that's true. We have this thing in our thing and in our head. And as the church, as believers in Christ, we have lined up based on the way the society determines the way we should line up. It gets disorienting after a while, doesn't it? Because we're not sure how to live in this new environment because we don't know what to say anymore. There's, the premise of our church, I mean, really what God called us to here is we're building Christ-centered, ethnically diverse, transforming community. Isn't that right? That's our mantra here. I was sitting in a gentleman, a professor, was presenting his presentation on diversity and what he was going to do. It's a committee I'm on in the community here about talking about diversity. And he was presenting his approach to diversity. And basically his premise, he didn't come out and say it exactly this way, but his premise basically is that the problem with diversity, the problem in the issue of diversity is the Christian worldview. It's really a Christian worldview that's the problem, because you see, we have right and wrong. And we kind of have God's up there and we're down here. And besides the fact that he misrepresented Christianity in his little presentation, you know, we didn't get that far because I was ready to, you know, I'm ready to get to it, you know. But he basically was saying that the problem is we think too much like Christians. And that's what's wrong with why we can't get to this diversity stuff. Now, it's sad, isn't it, when that's the case? And it's really much more sad when the church has proved it to the world around us, or has given evidence, I'll say, that in fact, how are we split? You know, the church is still the most segregated hour. You know, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour in America. Isn't that sad that the church isn't doing as well as the culture around us? And so we've given them fuel, right? But it's unfair. I mean, I get this. You know, I'm on our side, okay? I'm not here to attack everybody. But that's the world we live in, isn't it? When you walk out there now, you cannot assume that people think it's to an advantage to be a Christian. As a Christian pastor on these committees and things that I'm on, that's the challenge. People look at me funny. They wonder why I'm still on the committees, I think. And they wonder if I'm really a Christian sometimes because I'm still there, because they assume that Christians wouldn't be there. And it's unfortunate. And, you know, and for me, it's frustrating because, you know what? I think the church, I think the gospel, I think what we're doing is the answer. Amen? You feel that way? I mean, and it's like we are the supposedly the problem. And then I look at Christians that I want to identify with that, in fact, prove it to other people or at least give evidence. And then I'm really frustrated because, you see, I don't think we've made the shift. We haven't made the shift that we're living now in a day where when you hold up the Bible, now this has always been the case, I think, somewhat. I don't think it's not this huge thing, but the reality is when you hold up the Bible now, people say what? So what? Isn't that right? They say, so what? You just got it out of the Bible? I got it out of the Quran? I got it out of my own understanding of my own philosophy of life? So what? So we're quoting scripture passages, and we think we've ended the conversation because we pull out a scripture verse. And they look at you funny like, where did that come from? It doesn't matter. Because, you see, I don't think we've figured out how to live in a world that truly isn't following Jesus. Because, see, we've lived in an era where we kind of follow Jesus. Okay? Isn't that right? We're not going to do a social analysis today, but kind of the standards, you take an issue like gay marriage, for example, which is pretty extreme in a sense, but it's really kind of illustrates the point. You know, it used to be, it was assumed across the board, people thought, you know, I mean, I think people treated people poorly. You know, I'm not for that we should go hang up gay people and, you know, and those sorts of things. So I think there was some of that activity that went on that was inappropriate. But for the most part, people said gay marriage, homosexuality was not an accepted lifestyle. Whether you were Christian or not, in our culture, that was kind of felt. Today, it's totally opposite. And you see, we haven't figured out that we're in a different world. And we've got to recognize that. We've got to figure out how to live in this world without just simply retreating. Because that's what we could do, right? We could just simply retreat. Now, I'm going to kind of, you're all looking at me funny, like, where is this going? Well, what this has stirred in me is kind of where we're going to be heading in our, just for a time here now is in my preaching, we're going to be going to 1 Peter. And the reason we're going to 1 Peter is because 1 Peter is a book about how to live as a follower of Jesus in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. I mean, clearly doesn't follow Jesus. I mean, there's no sense, no illusion that we're following Jesus. And I think that's what we need to say about the America we live in today. Let's not make any illusions that somehow we're following Jesus. Because we aren't. But we're called to be here. What's amazing, God isn't surprised that we're still here. Did you know that? He didn't say, oh, shoot, I was going to get them folks at Neighborhood City Church out of there, and I forgot. Nope. He knew it was coming. And he's asking us, how do we live as followers of Jesus in a world that doesn't? And so that's what we're going to be doing as we look at 1 Peter. And so I'm hoping that, you know, some of this stuff, it might be, you know, you might say, oh, this is kind of a review of things. It might be something that, you know, is something that we've heard before, but I think we just need to keep being reminded. I'd like to get specific. I'd like to start to really talk about how does this look? Yesterday at our men's breakfast, Frank presented to us this idea, what is truth? Talked about what is truth, how we need to stand for truth in a society that doesn't know what truth is. Isn't that right? How do we do that without just being obnoxious jerks? Because unfortunately, I don't think we're called. Do you see anywhere in Scripture where it says we're supposed to be obnoxious jerks? You got a verse for me for that? Nope, doesn't say anything like that, does it? It says we're to love our enemies. It says we're to be salt and light. It says we're to care for our you know, we might be reviled, but we're not to be worth it. We're not to act like it. Isn't that right? So we need to ask this question. And so as we go through 1 Peter was a book that was written to people who were suffering. It was written to people who were living in a world that clearly wasn't following Jesus. Even living in the Roman world, where Jesus was kind of a new concept even. And so and Peter is addressing people that are really dealing with suffering and really grappling with things. And so I think that this is what, as we go through 1 Peter, I want us to be asking the question, how do we live in this world that's just so different? And I can't assume anything today. And see, I'll tell you another thing. Now, this is something, some of you that know me kind of know this about me. See, to me, this makes it exciting. You know, when we're living in a place where everybody thinks all the same, we got it all together and we're all a bunch of Christians, we all think the same, we're just really cool and things just go smooth. I just think, man, what are we doing? This is an opportunity to really get into it. Amen? I don't know. Amen? I don't know. I mean, we're but this is a chance to really be what God has called us to be, His workmanship. His workmanship. So today we're going to just kind of get an introduction to this, and we're going to take a look at just kind of the first two verses of 1 Peter, just to kind of get an introduction of this and to see what Peter's talking about. And Peter, as we take a look at Peter, he presents this sense of how we're supposed to live. And so throughout the book, he really talks about what our identity is, talks about who we are. Then he talks about what our responsibility is in a hostile world. And then he talks about how we're supposed to act as a church in the middle of that hostile world. How are we supposed to act as a church? So we have our identity, we have our responsibility, and then we have our kind of our game plan, or kind of way we're supposed to be addressing the issues that are coming at us, the real issues that are coming at us. So that's what he does here. And Peter starts out, and he introduces us to who he's talking to, and he introduces us to himself. And what we're going to find here is that Peter here, he's talking about the idea of a privilege that we have. He's talking about us as a privileged people. We're going to take a look at this in a minute. But, you know, I wanted to make sure we understand this. In our culture today, privilege is really not a good thing. Isn't that right? Privilege is a, you know, we look around and we say, who are the privileged people? You know, the rich. We don't like the rich, right? It's the one percenters. We got to do something about spreading that around. Isn't that right? So we talk about being privileged. No, I'm not sure we like this idea that I'm privileged, because, you know, that means that I am above someone else, and that's not a good thing today. Isn't that right? So we talk about the rich and the poor. And then, of course, it comes when we talk about race and we talk about diversity issues, privilege comes up all the time. Isn't that right? Because you all know what I'm talking about. If you've been listening to this all, we talk about privilege, and you're looking at a guy who is tagged as having privilege. Because why? I'm a white person, so I have privilege. And I'm also a man, so I have privilege. And there's issues with that, isn't that right? And legitimate issues. And I don't want to get into that today. I think there are legitimate issues and that we need to deal with. There's been wrongly given privilege. We have privilege as a white man. I have privilege that has been given to me, has come to me for illegitimate reasons from the history of our country and so on. And all those things are there. And that issue is there. So we need to recognize that those are issues we need to understand. And so when we bring up the idea of privilege, we talk about being privileged, that's a problem in our culture today, isn't it? Either I'm not privileged, and so I want those that are privileged to not be privileged, whatever that is. And unfortunately, I think the conversation gets so far taken that it becomes crazy. You know, we can't even talk about it. Because we do need to talk about it. Because those are real issues that are out there. And I understand that for me as a white male, that there are those issues that taint what I do. And there are those things that we need to deal with as a society. But the reality is, as believers, we are described as privileged people. So we're going to take a look at what Paul says about this and see if that's a good thing. Should we consider ourselves privileged or not? Or is that a problem? And what does that mean that we're privileged? Well, let's take a look here. So first of all, we see Paul describes himself. And he says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think Peter here, he starts out by describing that he is a man of privilege. He gives us a title. Right? He gives us a title that he's apostle. Now, in the early church, that meant something. An apostle was, you know, he's one of the 12. So he was one of those, and he had this title. And so he's claiming this privilege. I am Peter, an apostle. I am a privileged one. So he's saying, I have a privileged position. Isn't that right? So we see he identifies himself as being an apostle. And so we also know that Peter was a privileged guy just from his history. Okay, so Peter would be, when he announced it, he's Peter, everyone knows who Peter is. Isn't that right? He's the guy who was the leader of the church, and he was all he had all that spot. So when Peter introduces himself, he says, I'm Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to say anything else. Is that right? The thing is, with this letter, Peter is writing to a group of people that he probably never met. He'd never met them. And it's not like the world today where you can, you know, look on a picture and you can see each other and all those kind of things. I mean, he never met them. And so you're thinking, well, this is someone that if someone's going to, you know, present themselves, that they would have to give kind of more of an extensive, you know, information about themselves. Isn't that right? Because I don't know you, so you just tell me, I'm Peter. You know, if I walked in, you didn't know me, and I said, hi, I'm Chris. You'd say, okay, great. So what? Right? Unless you'd heard about me. Unless you knew there was something about me. And Peter here, he introduces himself just very simply. We see places where Paul, when he writes a letter to people, he defends himself. He gives a critique because he's been attacked. His authority had been challenged. Well, here Peter is one who just is speaking like one who doesn't have to. He just says, "Here I am. I'm an authority, right? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. There you go. Now that's really something. Now that's, you think, yeah, he's Peter. He's throwing around his weight here, because he just walks in. He walks in and he doesn't have to say nothing because he's privileged, right? But see, Peter, I think he understood something else. He understood he had an authority there. But notice here, he just says he's not. He doesn't introduce himself as Peter, the chief apostle. He doesn't say, "I'm Peter, the one that spoke about Jesus as the Messiah first." He doesn't say any of that. He just says, "I'm an apostle. I am one of the 12, just like the rest of them." So as much as he's claiming this place of authority, you know, he's also coming very humbly and saying, "I'm just one of the 12." As a matter of fact, in this book here, he calls himself a fellow elder of the elders in the churches that he was referring to. So he's even saying, "You guys," and actually, as we look at, they were kind of the cast. They were kind of in the out place of the Roman Empire. They weren't in a significant place. He's identifying with people that aren't that important, and he says, "I'm one of you." So Peter here, when he comes, he's coming very humbly, though he understands he has a position of authority, in that sense, a position of privilege that God has given him, because it's connected to Jesus, though, isn't it right? It's connected to Jesus. He's an apostle of Jesus, and he understands that's where his privilege comes from. But so he claims that, but he's very humble. And he says, "I'm just one of the apostles." But you see, Peter is the guy who was leading the way all the way. We see in Acts, he's a major player in Acts. He's the one that God uses to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to break across barriers. That's Peter. And Peter introduced himself as, "Yep, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm one of the guys." And so we need to understand that Peter comes as this very humble guy, which when you look at the story of Peter, you probably don't get that necessarily from his story as early on in his life. Because he's the guy that just would always, you know, he'd speak up and he'd just go ahead and do something, right? But we see that he was a man who'd been humbled, but understand the privilege that he had in Jesus Christ, that given to him. And he comes as that man. And that's the leader that we see here. And I think for us, it's important to us to understand, as we get into this idea of the fact that we understand that we have been, that we are privileged in Jesus. And as we think about leadership, we need to recognize what Peter recognized. He recognized, first of all, that he was called. He had authority because of Jesus, but he also was humble. Who do you look for to lead you? What do you think about if you want to be a leader that changes the world? What kind of person do you think of yourself being? Unfortunately, it's too much about us getting up, making a scene, having a title. I'm amazed how many people love titles. We want titles that tell us, "Hey, I have authority. I have position. I have privilege. I want you to know." You see, that's what we think leadership is. We think that's what it takes. And Peter was one who said, no, I come humbly as an apostle, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And that's how I come. He has privilege. But he understands humbly something about that privilege that we're going to take a look at just in a minute here. But so we need to recognize, first of all, that as Peter's coming, he's this big guy who understands that he's little before God. And that should be what we're thinking of. Now the question is, why should we think that? So he goes here and he addresses them. Now he addresses the people he's writing to. Now notice what he says here. He starts out by saying, "To God's elect." This idea of being elect is someone that's chosen out of a pool of people, and you're chosen, the chooser decides why they want them. But they're the preferred group. They're picked out from another group, the elect. And he says here that you're God's elect. So you're the supreme being, the God over all. You're the special people of the God over all. Now, how does that play in our culture today? That's privilege, isn't that right? We're the special group. But that's what Paul, he addresses, or Peter here, he addresses them as God's chosen out ones. You're special. You're God's special people. That's what he says here. You see, that's what he says here, right? He says, you're God's elect. And so we are God's chosen people. Now, this word is the word they used for Israel. That's the word that he used for the Jews, that they were chosen out. Here he's talking to the church. He's telling them, you're chosen out. You're God's elect. You are people of privilege. You're the picked out ones. Now, see, in our culture today, I think when we think about living in a world that isn't following Jesus, we have to recognize that we, in fact, are privileged in Jesus. It says here, he says we're elect. We're picked out. And we don't feel like we can say that today, right? Because everybody's equal. Isn't that right? So if I say that I'm picked out, that means you aren't picked out, which is, I guess, the case if you don't believe in Jesus, right? And that's the ultimate sin today. So you get in trouble by just saying that. So understand, when someone reads this and you say, we're God's elect, they're going to say, how can you say that? How can you say that? That's arrogant of you. That's just arrogant. Well, it would be if I was saying it, isn't that right? But it says here that that was God's choice. That was God's choice, that we were picked by him. And see, we need to appreciate that privilege in a world that doesn't appreciate privilege anymore, that makes it a bad thing. We need to understand that in God's privilege, that's what we have. Okay? We need to redefine this understanding of privilege. Okay? So he says that we are the elect. We are the chosen ones. And so we need to understand that that's who we are. That we aren't just any old group of people. We aren't. Do you believe that? Some of you look at me funny like, are you sure we can really say that? But that's what it says here, right? Now, I'll just lay this question out for you, and we'll look at this more over the next weeks to come. The question is, what were we picked out for? Because, see, sometimes I think we were picked out so that we could show off. You see, the problem with privilege is when I assume that I've earned it. Right? And I start to assume that it's given to me so that I can do with it whatever I choose. That's when privilege becomes a problem. In the discussion about privilege in our culture today, that's where some of the problem comes from. Because that's how it's come to us. But so God has chosen us out for something. So we're just going to leave it at that for a minute, okay? But we are chosen. So when you and see here, you know, so that's what we got. That's what you recognize. So before I get ahead of myself here, let's take. So he says we're chosen. We have this privilege sense, but then he does something odd. He says you're God's elect, and then he says you're strangers in the world. Actually, it's just one word there: strangers or sojourners. Now, when you think of privilege, folks, do you think of them as strangers? You think of them as kind of sojourners. Actually, the word here is like resident aliens. You don't really belong where you are. See, that's the opposite of privilege, isn't it? Because, see, someone who really feels the sense of privilege feels like they belong wherever they are. Isn't that right? I'm here, so, you know, it's mine. But he says, no. You're God's elect, but you're strangers in the world. You're resident aliens in the world. You don't belong. This isn't your home. You're residing here. This is where I've put you, but it's not your home. Now, that's kind of odd, isn't it? Because he said, you're privileged. Oh, but wait a minute. We don't belong here. So we got to recognize where we are. That's a little different thing, isn't it? So he says, he identifies us as that we're strangers in this world, and then he says that we're scattered. Actually, the word there gets translated, kind of directly translated into English as diaspora, the scattered ones. So here he has, you're God's elect, but you're strangers and you're scattered. Now, this word was applied to the Israelites when they were sent off, that they were scattered ones. It's this idea what kings would do is they'd come in, they'd conquer a country, they'd take them over, and then what they'd do, they'd send the people off. They'd send them away. Because you don't want all the people that are rebels all in the same place, do you? So what you do is you send them off, you send them back. So that's what the Assyrians did, that's what the Persians did, that's what they would do with Israel. They'd come in and conquer them, and then they'd send them off to different places. Spread them out. Okay? So he describes these people as, you're just scattered. And you notice where he puts them. He scatters them to all these places we listed here. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You ever heard any of those places? Well, those are places that were on the edges of the empire. They were places that were, I mean, important people weren't there. These were places that were on the outskirts. These were the cast-offs. So he's talking to people that were cast off in the culture, who were cast off because of their election, because of who they were chosen to be. And he says, you've been scattered amongst the scattered people. And so you're off all by yourself, and you're just, so here you are, there's this odd description of them as being elect, but scattered and strangers. And that's who we are. We're scattered strangers, but chosen by God. We're chosen. We're elect. We have that privilege. Isn't that right? So we need to grab that. We need to recognize that. And Peter's saying, you need to know that you've been chosen, that you've been picked out by God himself. Can we celebrate that? We can celebrate that, amen? So that's what he says. That's how he describes us here. So you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor Chris. We're elect. We're the beautiful people, right? So we are on top of the world, so we can just kind of assert our sense of privilege. Isn't that right? We can just kind of be that. But then Peter, he says, let me tell you why you're here. Now, this is where we're going to wrap up with this. He's got three things. He tells us three reasons how this all came about. We're elect because we are chosen because of some things here. Notice what he says. He says, you're God's elect. You're strangers in the world. You're scattered throughout all these places. And then he says in verse 2, who have been chosen, first of all, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, God's foreknowledge is an interesting thing. God's knowledge is beyond time, isn't that right? He knows everything. He knows the plan. So his foreknowledge, it's kind of he knows before, but he knows before because he knows everything, and nothing. Everything's present for him. You know, there is no past and present and future for God. It's all under him. So he says that we were picked according to his foreknowledge. So here's what's amazing. See, when you start thinking, well, God, when he saw me, or when I look at someone else, I think, man, that person would be a good Christian. You know, God sees a real prospect there. You know, we treat it like the NFL draft, don't we? Like we're going for the top picks. And God looked around, and the people that are his are the top picks. Now, all of you sitting here that are believers, you know what your life was like, right? Even if we don't, you know some stuff, right? God knew all of it. He knew all of it. He knows stuff that you don't even know about yourself. He knew all of it. And it says that you were chosen based on he knew all of it. Because you see, it's his plan, it's his purposes. He picked you for his purposes, not yours. And he picked you with all your stuff, all your sin, all your failings. You know, that's what I love about Paul. And Paul, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, the reason I was picked, because I was the worst of all sinners, and God picked me so he could show everybody how merciful he was. Now, that's Paul's resume. By the foreknowledge of God. So when we start thinking somehow this privilege we have as being believers puts us on a place where I can just go around and point out sin to people, I'm going to look around and I'm going to find out who I can get. I'm going to find out who I can out. I'm going to make sure people feel really bad, like they're going to hell, because I am a believer. That's not how you were picked. That's not why you were picked. You were picked because you were the foremost of sinners. And God is showing his mercy. And he wants you to show his mercy to everybody he sends you to. That's what he picked you for. You see, we were chosen according to his foreknowledge, not according to our qualifications. And see, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because you know what? Everybody's sitting in here today. I don't care what kind of life you lived. You can look at my life and, you know, you can say, Chris, you know, you never did nothing wrong. You can look at my life and say that. And compared to your life, you might be saying, man, I've done everything wrong. Because society hasn't, you know, I've done things, I fit in, okay. And you haven't. But you know, we're qualified the same way because I've fallen just as short as you, wherever you're at. So see, that puts us all in the same boat, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And by his foreknowledge, he brought us in and chose us. Man, wow, isn't that amazing? And so that's what he says. According to his foreknowledge, that's how we were chosen. But now the question comes sometimes, well, okay, and I've had people say this, you know, well, if I come to be a Christian, then I'm not sure I know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to live. I don't know what I'm, you know, what does that mean? And it scares people because I don't know what to do. Well, he says here that it's not only according to the foreknowledge of God, but it's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, the sanctifying work is that separating work. Sanctifying is to set you apart. So the work of the Spirit is to make you ready to be elect, to help you understand what that means. It's kind of like he brings you in. You ever gone to a job? You walk into a new job, and you got all these tasks to do, and you don't have a clue how to do them. All right, you walk in there and they say, well, you're going to be selling these things and you're going to be using the register and you got to file stuff over here and this is the forms you have to fill out and here's your hours and here's what you have to say and here's what you have to do and you have to know all that stuff and you're saying to yourself, how am I going to learn all that stuff? You need someone to empower you and teach you and help you understand how to work there. You see, and that's what the Spirit does. God sets us apart. And then he gives us, and his Spirit comes along and teaches us how to live there. He gives us instructions. He heals us. He changes us. He regenerates us. Then he teaches us. He opens up the Word of God to us. He helps us understand what it means. He helps us understand how to apply it. He lets us look at it and see what we're supposed to do. That's what he does. He's given us his Spirit. So you see, sometimes I think we think God brings us in. He sets us in his big store and says, figure it out. He doesn't do that. He brings us into his family, and he says, Holy Spirit's going to give you a tour. And then the Holy Spirit's going to mentor you. And the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. And the Holy Spirit's going to empower you. And the Holy Spirit's going to teach you and open your eyes. And you're going to figure out how to live. If the Spirit of God, if you're following the Spirit of God. But see now, if you've ever gone to a job and you decide you didn't want to follow the mentor you were talking to, you decided that person didn't know what they were talking about. Do you learn anything from that person? No. You see, we need to submit to the Spirit. We need to surrender to the Spirit, allow the Spirit to work in us and show us. And sometimes it's convicting. But you see, he's equipped us. He's going to show you how to do this. See, that's freeing, isn't it? You just know he's going to teach you. So you just say, Holy Spirit, teach me. The Holy Spirit's going to work in your life. You've got a mechanism by which you know how to be elect and to teach you how to do that. But then that's not all. He says that there's also been for the obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Actually, those kind of go, probably would be better than this, but it's for his obedience and the sprinkling by his blood. Because, so he's describing here that here's how we come into this. It's about Jesus. It's about being obedient to Jesus. And where does that obedience start? It starts by the fact that he died on the cross for us, and we admit that we're sinners, and we have nothing to offer him at all, and we surrender our lives to him and confess him as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. That's obedience to Jesus Christ. And then he saves us. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a little bit. That's what that's celebrating. That he died on the cross for us, and we surrender our lives to him. And it says this idea of the sprinkling of his blood is this picture of Moses when he went up to the mountain. He brought down, he offered a sacrifice, and he sprinkled the blood on the people as a sealing of the covenant with God. And in Hebrews, that same image is given that actually is talking about that the blood of Abel, that the blood of Abel didn't do what it needed to, and that the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus is what sets us free. It's our forgiveness. So it's by his blood that we're forgiven, that the covenant is in place because of Jesus Christ. Believing in him, being obedient to him. Now that also means, you see, when we're obedient to him, when we surrender our lives initially, it says, Paul says, you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead. It doesn't mean you just do that once you're in and then you can do whatever you want to do. That's what we seem to think sometimes. We've had people get baptized here, and then it's like we never see them again. It's like, I got my ticket, I'm in, and I'm gone. You see, but the obedience to Jesus is, I surrender my life. Now he says, what you've done is you've surrendered yourself to me. I use this illustration, I've used it here many times. I really think it's like giving yourself over to the jailer. When you go to jail, I use this for I use this for guys in jail all the time to kind of convince them that God's maybe doing something. But when you go to jail, you get no options. When you turn yourself over, now you're the jailer's. He sets the rules. He tells you when you're going to do what. And he runs your life. He doesn't just run your initiation. And you see, Jesus is the one who died for us. And when we give ourselves to him, he runs our life. And you see, that's what we've been called for. That's what he called us for, is to obey him, to walk with him, to just take a step. And I don't know what's going on, but I'm just doing what he told me to do. And we are forgiven by his blood. And so we can claim a verse like 1 John 1:9, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ever felt unrighteous? Like you just feel dirty? Like you really messed it up? Confess your sins, confess, and he'll cleanse you in Jesus. Isn't that something? That's who we are. And Peter's introduced us to say, that's who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you all who are God's elect, who is one of you who understands the privilege I have in Jesus. And you see, that's the privilege that he took and came and died for us. And so as we come today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to go into that time now. And it's a time when we remember what he did for us. We remember who we are. And the book of 1 Peter now is the book about how we're supposed to live this out, okay? Because look what he says here. As we come here, he celebrates here. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is what we're celebrating. You ready to celebrate a living hope? You got a living hope. Do you understand that? You've been called to a living hope because Jesus overcame death. Is that something to celebrate? We do this every month. My concern is that when we do something every month, that we just do it out of just kind of rote. We just kind of do it. We don't remember why we're doing it. So I'm asking you this month, and we should be every month, we should just be going back to this and saying, who am I? I am chosen by the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus and the sprinkling of his blood. That's what we're celebrating this morning. So I just want to take a moment as we go, as we prepare ourselves, just take a moment before the Lord and just let him remind you of who you are. God's elect, privileged before God, sent to a world that needs to know who he is. Just take a moment and surrender your life anew. Surrender your life anew to him that we might celebrate together who we are. thank you for your word. I thank you for your calling. I thank you that you've chosen us. And I thank you it didn't depend on my qualifications but yours. Jesus, I thank you that you came and died for us and been raised from the dead. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the work you do in us each and every day to equip us to live according to the call that we've received from the Father. So, Father, I ask today as we come and we celebrate this Lord's Supper, might you give us a sense of the great privilege we have in you. We might be humbled by it. We might understand it in a new way. And the Father, that you would raise us up from here. And Father, we'd be anticipating what you want to do with us. Show us how we're your workmanship today. Show us how what you prepared for us to do. I thank you, Father, for your call. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.